Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I use the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you lack assurance, join the club, but let's cancel your membership. This is Wretched Radio. You know, a radio professional would probably clear his throat before talking into the microphone, which gives you an immediate indication of what you are dealing with here at Wretched Radio. Assurance is a huge issue. There are people you would never suspect are not certain they are saved or they feel wobbly need. Okay, yeah, I'm saved, but not like totally securely saved. Or I just feel like I'm maybe not because I fill in the blank. It's a huge issue. The club is large, but I would like to suggest to you, God does not want you to continue holding membership in the Lack of Assurance Club. He wants you to cancel it and be assured. Now, the subject itself is multifaceted. There are a lot of reasons that people can be lacking in assurance. There are many different issues that can cause people to feel, I know it says that I am his and he is mine, but maybe I can blow it. Maybe in my instance, that promise isn't true. Let us work through just one aspect of the issue of assurance. This might be your issue. And if not, you're going to run into somebody and it is going to be their issue. They're going to say, yeah, I get it. I understand the promises. I know that Jesus said that all whom the Father has given to me, I won't lose them. Well, except me. Maybe he could lose me. I might. That he who began a good work in you is faithful and just to complete it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, but me, I could slip through the cracks. Let's take a look at one aspect of the issue of assurance so that perhaps you or somebody you care about can just put the issue to bed once and for all. This is from Arthur Pink. He was the soccer player, wasn't he, who gave it up? Was made a bunch of money, if I'm not mistaken. Was that Arthur Pink? I think so. Was it soccer? Speaking of soccer, hey, how's about that women's team and their tolerance policy? Not letting the Christian girl play on the
team. Define tolerance.
Par for the course.
Arthur Pink, whether he played soccer or not, he wrote powerfully, gracegems.org. They will deliver these to your inbox every single day for free. Gracegems.org, headline, God is now punishing me for my sins. That's what God's doing. I just know it. I'm being punished for my sins. Something is happening in my life. I don't like it. It doesn't feel good. I'm being punished for my sins. And maybe, therefore, you conclude, I'm being punished for my sins because I'm such a sinner that I am not saved. This needs to be killed once and for all. From Arthur, potentially the soccer player Pink. When the believer is smarting under the rod, let him not say, God is now punishing me for my sins. That can never be. It just doesn't work that way. It shouldn't work that way in your parenting either, but that's another issue for another day. That is most dishonoring to the blood of Christ. God is not punishing you for your sins. He's correcting you in love. Hear the difference? Punishing in anger, correcting in love. He's not smiting you in wrath. Nor should the Christian regard the chastening of the Lord as a sort of necessary evil to which he must now bow as submissively as possible. Well, it's just a part of the fallen world, and I'm getting caught in the wake. No. Anything that happens to you is being done for you, proceeding from God's goodness and faithfulness. and is one of the greatest blessings for which we have to thank him, that he is willing to go to the effort to chastise us so that we can become more Christ-like. Chastisement does not evidence you are not saved. It evidences that you are a divine son of God. You're not divine, but it's divine sonship. You are God's child. The father of a family does not concern himself with those on the outside. When God is chastising, it is not a punishment for sins. It is because he loves you and cares about you. And so you say, well, what about the people on the outside of God's family? He's not correcting them. He's either chastising them or driving them with a rod to come to their senses and call them unto himself. That is a massive difference. Why? Why does God allow or cause hard things? Numero uno. Oftentimes, God's chastenings are corrective, sent to empty us of self-sufficiency and self-righteousness, to reveal hidden transgressions and to teach us the plague of our own hearts. That's a blessing, isn't it? Stuff we can't do by ourselves. Right tool for the right job. It is so much better to not say, refiner's fire. I don't want to go through the refiner's fire. I want to be refining myself by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if God sees that that is not happening the way that he wants it to happen, he will use the right tool for the right job, which might be a corrective, which could smart, not because he hates or is punishing you, but because he cares about you. Chastisements are sent to strengthen our faith, to raise us to a higher level of Christian experience, and bring us into a condition of usefulness. God's not using me for anything good. Well, it's possible that you're not prepared for usefulness yet. And maybe the things that he's doing for you that are hard are to get you to be useful. Do you hear the paradigm shift in this? Instead of looking at bad things like, woe is us, woe is me, it's, wow, God cares about me. Number three, divine chastisement is sent as a preventative to hinder pride, to save us from being unduly elated over success in God's service. You've been teaching that Sunday school, and while people are just knocked out, then God gives you a trick knee to remind you, yeah, it ain't you, Pally. How kind of him. There is fourfold distinction, I think, between divine punishment and divine chastisement. First, the character in which God acts. In divine punishment, God acts as a judge. In divine chastisement, God acts as a father. See those things that way. Don't see it as that you're on shaky ground, but you are on solid ground, and the evidence of that is God has shaken your world a little bit because he cares about you as a loving father, not as a strict judge. We're never going to face God in that regard. We're not going to be judged for our sins. We'll be judged for our works. But that's totally different, isn't it? The second distinction lies in the recipients of either divine punishment or divine chastisement. The objects of divine punishment are his enemies. Romans 2, he's even now pouring out judgment on unbelievers. The objects of divine chastisement are his children. Or as they say in rather lovey-dovey churches, his kids. He's my daddy. Sorry, got a little protein. That's what goofed me up in the beginning. It was that protein bar that I was gobbling down. Excuses. A third distinction is seen in the design of each. Divine punishment is retributive. Divine chastisement is remedial. Hear the difference? Divine punishment flows from his anger. Divine chastisement flows from his love. If and you've been thinking, I'm outside of God's will because of the hard things that are happening into your life, drill down on that. Could you be outside of God's will if you are sinning? Yeah, that's outside of God's will. God's will is that you're saved and you become conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. The rest is window dressing. So if you are not behaving in a correct way, growing you in Christ's likeness, then indeed he will chastise you lovingly. But you're not outside of God's will in that you're no longer his child. If you happen to be an individual who regularly feels wobbly need because circumstances seem to be telling you, uh-oh, I must not be God's child because it isn't, I'm not living my best life now. I would like to suggest to you, we don't throw out the concept of living your best life now because clearly life isn't all sunshine and roses. How's about instead, whatever God delivers to me is my best life now. Whatever meal God prepares for me, if it is bitterness and gall, or if it's sweetness and nothing but delectables, either way, it comes from his hand, and I am living my best life now because I am in Christ, I am his, he is mine, and my circumstances, as hard as they might be, shouldn't indicate I'm not, but that I am. This is Wretched Radio. If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsen, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandma used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
You can't have one without the other. You are the peanut butter to our jelly, the shampoo to our conditioner, the butter to our popcorn. You can't have one without the other. And without our gospel partners, there is no Wretched. If you're already a Wretched monthly gospel partner, we are so extremely grateful for you. Every dollar you give goes directly into supporting Wretched and sharing the gospel with thousands. So we thank you very much. If you're not a gospel partner, would you please consider becoming one? While our TV and radio programs are available to everyone, we need the support of our gospel partners to produce everything that we produce. The more you're able to give, the more we are able to give away. Become a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. wretched.org/donate. Become a monthly gospel partner today. wretched.org/donate.
Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
That young woman come in, 18, with a boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took him back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Bread of Life. Just as God gave life to his people in the desert by providing manna, so Jesus gives life to his people through his body broken on the cross, which we remember in the breaking of the bread in communion. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not sure you're saved, are ya? This is Wretched Radio. Sometimes people who are lacking assurance, they confuse two very crucial doctrines. In fact, when I hear from folks, when they send an email saying, I'm not sure that I'm saved, I typically will respond with a question. Without Googling, please define for me your understanding of the difference between justification and sanctification. Very easy to blur these two doctrines, and many people do, which causes them to lack assurance. The difference between justification and sanctification, when we muddy one with the other, we're either going to become work righteous or we're going to be lacking assurance. We're going to think that somehow my justification is incumbent upon my sanctification. If I'm not doing stuff, I'm not justified. That's wrong. But you will be doing something if you are justified. You will be growing in holiness if you've been made holy. Which, by the way, is just another side note when it comes to the issue of sanctification. You are sanctified. Sanctification, technically speaking, is not about you becoming like Jesus per se, that you are totally holy, because technically speaking, you are totally holy. You are called as a saint. You have been made a saint. You don't need to go through some canonization process through the Roman Catholic Church. In Christ, you are totally justified and you are totally sanctified. Don't forget Romans 8. Those whom he foreknew, those whom he elected, he called, he justified. It's aorist active. God did this. Past tense. When God determined, before eternity began, you're going to be my child. Didn't see down through the tunnel of history and go, I think he's going to make a decision for me. Nope, that's my child. I have marked that one as mine. He did that past tense. Completed. Done. God acted fully and totally. He determined, this one is mine. I will call. I will justify. I will sanctify. Actually, it's past tense, so I really should be saying it. I have called. I have justified. I have sanctified. I have glorified. Do you know that you're already glorified? What? I'm not in heaven yet. No, I know, but it's a done deal. It's all done. It's completed. Past tense. Aorist. Done. No, it's not going to. You're not going to become. You are sanctified. Now, here's the problem. You're still in this carcass that isn't redeemed yet. And so you're still at war with sin, flesh, and the devil, your threefold enemy, conspiring together to get you to not behave the way that you actually are. So the job in sanctification is not to get holy. You actually are holy. It's simply to act the way that you have already been made. Now then, back to the difference between justification and sanctification. When you think that unless I'm doing stuff, I'm not justified, you're going to be lacking assurance. You are forever going to be sensing, I'm not doing enough. I got to do more. I shouldn't have done this. Now, those are all right responses to sin or spiritual slothfulness, but that doesn't mean you're no longer justified. Furthermore, it doesn't even mean that you're no longer sanctified. And it doesn't mean that you're no longer glorified, because that's all been done. In other words, you have an A. You have an A. You have already been assigned a grade. Well, I haven't finished the course yet. Correct. You've been given an A. Not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus did. And that is the very thing that causes us to get to work and desire to be what I've already been made. But sometimes people confuse the two. They just feel like, if I'm not doing... Then I'm not in. That is wrong. Steve Lawson helping us understand the concept of sanctification so that we can have assurance.
At the very moment there was, you were declared the righteousness of God in the forensic act of justification, and the very moment that the redemptive blood of Christ was applied to your life, in that split second, you were sanctified immediately. It is not a second work of grace. It is not something that happens 5 years on down the way. No, it happens immediately. You are sanctified, and positionally, you have been taken out of the world, and you have been set into Christ, and you have been set into the kingdom of God. That is positional sanctification, and that is true not just of some believers. It is true of each and every believer. If you have not been positionally sanctified, you are outside of the kingdom of heaven.
Hear that adjective, positionally sanctified. Positional sanctification. It's true of everybody. Now, there's another type of sanctification.
The second aspect of sanctification is what we call progressive sanctification, and that is in the present. It is our lifelong pursuit of holiness, by which we are becoming increasingly more and more holy, or holier experientially, in the reality of my daily walk.
You will progressively act what you already are. That's the difference between positional, that you should always remember, no matter what I do. Now, some people would say, hey, careful, you're going to give people license to sin. Not to the true believer, just like the William Gurnall, Matthew Meads, the Almost Christian Discovered. His preamble is, look, some people are going to criticize this book because they think that I'm going to cause somebody who's actually a Christian to stumble and fall. And not be a Christian anymore. Can't do that. Might rock their world. It might even cause some confusion. But you can't lose what God has already found. And the same thing is true with the issue of sanctification. This is a demonstration why grace can be more dangerous than law. Law is plenty dangerous. But grace can be even more dangerous. And there are some of us who can get the heebie-jeebies when you talk about grace too much. Hey, careful with the antinomianism. We're not even coming close to that realm. But we do need to recognize that a Christian needs to remember what John tells us in 1 John. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not within us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's that verse tells us that even as a Christian, you need to know that sin is going to happen. It doesn't mean that you're no longer positionally sanctified. Some people would say, careful now. That's like telling the teenager, don't drive the car while we're gone, but here's the keys if you choose to. But John does that, doesn't he? It's a reminder that we have an A. We're given an A. Now act like it. The Bible doesn't seem to think that that's giving permissiveness to sin. The Bible seems to indicate the more you dwell on that, what God has done for you, the better you're going to behave. I know it's been abused, the Gracie Grace movement, the hyper grace movement. People have clearly used it to brush aside their clearly ongoing sinful lifestyles. Well, that's an abuse. That's not, but that shouldn't rob us of our understanding that Christians are positionally sanctified, but we are progressively growing in what we already positionally are. That doesn't give license to sin to the true believer. One more note from Steve Lawson. Please remember, there are some people who will abuse even that. And it's actually been coined. There's a term for that bad theology. It's called carnal Christianity.
There must be progressive, ongoing growth in personal holiness. Everyone who is positionally sanctified at the moment of their regeneration will be progressively pursuing holiness. There are no exceptions to this. There is no one who is positionally sanctified who will not be progressively being sanctified by the Spirit of God. That is why the lifelong carnal Christian is a total myth. That person does not exist. That is a false theology. Because everyone who is positionally sanctified will be being progressively sanctified.
Feel the balance there. You are positionally sanctified. You're progressively becoming what you already are, and the individual who doesn't demonstrate that isn't a Christian at all. You're either carnal or Christian. But wait a second, I thought you just said that even a Christian can sin. Right. Did you hear the adjective that Steve threw on it? Lifelong carnal Christian? A Christian can behave carnally, but there's no such thing as a carnal Christian, meaning you don't care about sin, you don't strive for holiness, none of this stuff matters for you. It doesn't. I've been justified. Big whoop. That's all a sign that you're actually not saved. But if you've repented, put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you realize that you have been justified, you are positionally sanctified, those doctrines will cause you to become progressively sanctified. And there will be times of slipping, stumbling, and falling, but not diving and swimming and loving your sin. The sign that you're actually His is that you hate your sin. You no longer love it. This is Wretched Radio.
Mexican. Faith is not a force we harness or a feeling we get. True biblical faith consists of three things: knowledge of the truth, agreement with the truth, and a trust in the true God. There is no power in faith itself. The power is in the one we put our faith in. Are you trusting in Christ or in something that cannot deliver?
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Just consider yourself blessed. This is Wretched Radio. You're blessed because I'm not going to share with you the song that stuck in my head. Because how cruel would it be of me to have the Baby Shark song also stuck in your head? So I'm not gonna do that. So no matter how bad your day is, it could be worse. This is Wretched Radio. At least I'm not gonna do that. Yet had mentioned the soccer tolerance model that is putting in full display just exactly the type of culture that we are living in Western civilization that the Christian most certainly should pay attention to. Do we want to adopt the Benedict option? I don't think so, at least certainly not yet. I don't think that we need to just roll in the carpets, turn up the blinds. That's a Dan Fogelberg song. That's Retreat to the Chambers That I Left Behind and Hope There's Still Maybe Love Left to Find. That is Heart Hotels from Dan Fogelberg, 1981. Now go ahead. Ask me what I read in my 74 hours of private quiet time last night.
So what'd you read in your quiet time last night?
I have absolutely no idea.
Yeah, weird how that works.
From Michael Kruger, U.S. Women's Soccer and Our Culture of Tolerance. This is very helpful for us to figure out how now are we to respond to this new type of tolerance. Megan Rapinoe, I believe is her name, she has been called an American hero. She complained to the present administration, "I would say that your message is excluding people. You're excluding me. You're excluding people that look like me." However, a different female soccer player, Jalene Hinkle, who's considered one of the best defenders in the nation, despite her talent, she was cut from the team. Why? Because the players were required to wear rainbow jerseys to support pride. And Hinkle, a committed Christian, wouldn't do it. Now, the team says she was cut for soccer reasons, but I think maybe some healthy skepticism might be applied when Ashlyn Harris, the goalkeeper, tweeted or texted, "Hinkle, our team is about inclusion. Your religion was never the problem. The problem is your intolerance and you're homophobic. You don't belong in a sport that aims to unite and bring people together. You would never fit into our pack or what this team stands for." Do you smell the irony in that? Our team is about inclusion. You're out! You intolerant bigot, you. Remember, tolerance is a one-way street. What might we learn from this? Well, history happens in time, so whether this applies to us at this moment or not, nevertheless, let us go back in time to understand what the earliest Christians faced in the second century. This is from MichaelJKruger.com. One of the most ardent critics of Christians was a pagan thinker named Celsus or Celsus. go ahead and make your own degree joke Kelkis? Right there. James, what?
Kelkis. You got to stick with
it's C-E-L-S-U-S.
Oh.
Kelsis. As James O'Donnell observed, Celsus just can't stand Christians. What caused him so much irritation? What caused his temperature to rise? Celsus joke.
Wow, I feel my temperature rising.
He thought Christians were bad citizens. Does that smell familiar? Job number one for any Roman citizen was to participate in the public corporate worship of what? Roman gods. Now, slightly different issue, but they're running in parallel tracks. That is what Christians refuse to do. They were monotheists, of course. They worship Jesus alone, just like we do. Why was worshiping the Roman gods so important? Because it was the gods who gave victory in war, rain for crops, prosperity to the state. To neglect the gods was to put the welfare of Rome at risk. And so Christians were viewed as insubordinate to the state. Sound familiar? Remember, we believe that there are certain structures and morals and values that are good for the general flourishing of people. Pagans, unbelievers, they have a totally different framework and structure. And so they look at our framework and go, that's bad. Just like we look at theirs and go, that's bad. Now, both of us can't be right. One of us could be wrong, but both can't be right. And so you have got yourself a war of worldviews going on here. And remember, worldviews, they tend to run deeper than what you just see on the surface. Celsus' complaint was not just political, it was social, too. The refusal to worship the gods was seen as downright rude, intolerant, if you will, anti-social, dare I say bigoted. Instead of joining with their fellow Romans, Christians slinked off to their private secret meetings where they did who knows what. And that was considered suspicious in the minds of Celsus. It showed that Christians were an obscure, quote, an obscure and secret society that threatened the stability of the empire. Christians suffer from the disease of sedition. The utopia that pagans have in view is a land of licentiousness. It's the realm of free love. And we're seen as people who have the disease of sedition. We're undermining their utopia. That's how they see us. Christians were like ants or bats swarming out of their nests. This is Celsus, by the way. Like worms crawling out of a hole, like frogs croaking in a marsh. That is how Christians were viewed early in the church history. And that's how we're being viewed today. What should be done with these Christians? Take note, Christian. Nothing has changed in the DNA of pagans. Celsus is no different than a Megan Rapinoe. There's no different. There's nothing that is intrinsic about them that would lead us to believe that his response could not be her response. Now, hopefully it won't be, but it could be. Why? Because humans are humans. Fallen people are fallen people. And they behave in patterns. Study church history and you see the same plays run over and over and over again. Take a look at totalitarian dictatorships. Take a look at any heavy-handed, iron-fisted social structure or government structure. Pretty much these people are no different. They're not anomalies. What was true then could be true now. What did Celsus think should be done with Christians? Quote, if they refuse to be tolerant of our... Sorry, that's not what it said. If they refuse to render due service to the gods, let them not come to manhood. What? I think that means kill them. Or marry wives. Or have children. Or indeed take any share in the affairs of life. But let them depart hence with all speed and leave no posterity behind them, and such a race may become extinct from the face of the earth. Well, no, that was just that kind of pagan, says who? Why would we think that that could not happen to us? Now, it might take time. It might be a slope that we slip down toward that. But there's no reason to think that that cannot happen. The handwriting is on the wall. What is holding it back? God's grace? remnants of Christianity. That is for sure. They are remnants at best. But what happened to Christians in the early church could happen today. Get rid of them. Or at least don't let them procreate. Certainly don't let them participate in normal parts of society. What do we do? The Benedict option would suggest, well, let's just pull it in. We'll kind of create our own little subculture here. And then when things calm down, we'll be able to influence their structures. Maybe. Maybe not. How's about we strengthen our local churches? We're going to live in this world. We start getting used to the idea we are being persecuted and it could be a whole lot worse. And we should get used to the idea of pastors being in prisons. You know, just like we saw in, what is the name of that book? Acts. Get used to it and be ready for it and take the playbook that we're given in 1 Peter to learn how to respond to it, that it's actually evangelistic. It's not a cowering fear. It's an evangelistic opportunity that they might see our response and go, okay, we're doing something wrong here because these people, they don't respond the way that I would anticipate them to. Back to Michael J. Kruger. In many ways, little has changed for 2,000 years. In our modern cultural climate, Christians are still seen as a threat to the stability of society because we won't bow down to the cultural gods. Michael J. Kruger, make no mistake, the culture always demands that Christians do this publicly. Everyone has to conform or else. And I think we could see that in Piers Morgan, which we'll do in a moment. It's ironic in a culture that claims to value tolerance, Christians who refuse to publicly affirm the cultural gods are given none. The lesson from the early church is clear. We will not be accepted as citizens of this earthly kingdom. And this is a reason to be even more thankful that Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of the world." Let's remember that. We're not losing our country. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. And as our country becomes increasingly antagonistic toward us, we need to remember that we have a heavenly residence and we look forward to that and we live as his ambassadors in a hostile land, which is not our home. A demonstration of the new conformity demanded next on Wretched Radio. Please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church?
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian. Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible, Wretched.org/Bible.
Thank you much for being here. We always appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. And thank you very much to our gospel partners, the folks who make all of this possible. Wretched Radio, Wretched TV, the internet, the resources. Thank you. We are truly grateful for your faithful and consistent support. Now, if you are not one of our Wretched monthly gospel partners, would you consider it today? Stop by wretched.org/donate. You'll get all the details on how we are a 501c3 nonprofit, so all your gifts are tax deductible. How, if I may say so myself, we are rather efficient in using your money. 83% of every dollar given goes to ministry work. So please, if you're able, go to wretched.org/donate and join us in preaching the gospel, equipping others to preach and defend the gospel, and to strengthen the local church. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
My special guest today is Dr. John MacArthur. Sir, what is the issue with the Master's Academy International?
The issue with TMAI is very simple. Biblical training. Training men to be the kinds of pastors that are defined and described in the New Testament.
Fascinating, sir, but there are so many ministries who encourage us to do acts of charity internationally.
I mean, it's fine to support philanthropy or some feeding of poor people or caring for children that have needs, but at the end of the day, the impact on a nation has to come from the pastors and leaders. So investing in that is making the maximum investment for the maximum impact.
Thank you, Dr. MacArthur. We're all out of time, or I'd love to ask you more questions. If you would like to support the mission of the Master's Academy International, training indigenous pastors to be biblical expositors, changing nations, you can do that at wretched.org/pastor.
Books of the Bible. Because God's people disobeyed, he sent them into exile. The book of Ezra tells us of Israel's return under Ezra's leadership and preaching, and how Israel underwent a period of intense reformation. When you experience divine chastisement, look to Ezra to see that God's discipline is meant for your restoration and reformation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Consider your blessing over. This is Wretched Radio. Promised you were having a good day because I wasn't baby sharking you.
Are you ready for the shark song?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go.
Baby shark, bump, 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 bump. Baby shark, bump, 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 bump.
It's a church service, by the way.
Bump, bump, bump. Child shark, bump, bump.
Or maybe that was his recorded, his in-studio version.
Version, yeah.
Remember what I did with your, remember what I did with all of your made-up on-the-spot worship songs?
Yeah, pretty much.
I think someone did
it.
That, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, that was okay. Wouldn't surprise me. The question, however, is what does Baby Shark have to do with Piers Morgan? And the answer is maybe a lot. Not Las Vegas, close enough. West Palm Beach.
Right next to each other.
I think they gamble there too, if I'm not mistaken. Officials in West Palm Beach, Florida, are playing continuous loops of children's songs to keep the homeless from sleeping on the patio of a city-owned banquet facility. What exactly are they playing?
Bum, bum, adult shark, bum, 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 bum.
That's right, Baby Shark. I don't know if it was the pastoral recording. Nevertheless, they're playing Baby Shark to cause the homeless people to go, we can't stand it here, we've got to go. What's going on in our culture? We're dealing with what appears to be an increasing homeless population. L.A. businesses fed up with the homeless crisis, so they're taking matters into their own hands. According to the L.A. Times, there are about 59,000 homeless people in the county. More and more people sleeping on the sidewalks around their businesses. It is becoming an issue that is, it's got to be dealt with. The question is, who's going to take it into their own hands and help? Might I suggest to you that Baby Shark is not the best way to deal with them. In fact, maybe a government program isn't the best. No, a government program isn't the best way to deal with them. Why? It can't succeed. Why? Because it's not their job. The government's job is onefold. Keep bad people from doing bad things so that good people can go about their business. And the good people would be you and me. So that we can go about worshiping our God, that we can go about taking care of and providing for our families. The government, they are a terror to evildoers. That's their job. And so they're not going to get the problem fixed. LA businesses, what are they? They're trying to do things. They're setting up planters so that they have no room to set up their tents. They'll figure out a way to do it. Play Baby Shark, they'll shoot the speakers. Whatever. They'll move to another. You don't deal with the homeless problem. Who might be able to deal with the homeless problem? Is there anybody compassionate? Is there anybody caring? Is there anybody who cares for widows, orphans, and those people who are destitute, the least of these among us? Is there any group of people that might be able to reach out to these folks and give a demonstration of love that causes the world to go, not Democrats, that causes the world to go, those people, we're intolerant of them, and yet look at how they love. Look at how kind they are. Maybe the homeless problem is an opportunity to advance the gospel, especially in light of what almost certainly appears to be the coming persecution of Christians, that it will be demanded that we conform to the current pagan social mores, or we, like the doctor in Great Britain, will be sacked for refusing to identify patients by their chosen gender. You'll remember that Dr. David McCarrath appeared on the Good Morning Britain program hosted by Piers Morgan. This was last week, Piers Morgan.
But let me ask you, what is the pronoun that you object to? Because if somebody born biologically male transitions to be female, why would you not respect that? Why would you not just call them she?
The answer is, I don't believe that a person can change sex. I don't believe a person can change gender, and that sex and gender are the same thing.
Do you understand that that makes you a bigot?
Define bigot for me.
A bigot is somebody woefully intolerant of people who go through an extraordinarily long and painful transition process, both physically and psychologically, and they do it because fundamentally they believe they were born in the wrong body, the wrong gender, the wrong sex. They believe that if they were born biologically male, they are actually women, they're female. And shouldn't you just find it in your Christian heart, given that you're such a Christian, to actually respect that?
Well, then, that wasn't condescending with his arms folded on the set of Good Morning Britain. That was Piers Morgan. Last week, somebody from Great Britain, thank you very much for that, said, do you realize that Piers Morgan wasn't always singing the progressive tune? So I went looking for some videos. It was all the way back in 2017. Piers Morgan was actually finding himself in a bit of hot water. Why? Because he invited a couple of non-binary people onto the program. This is also Good Morning Britain. 2 years ago.
I'm happy to be persuaded if it makes logical sense.
Yeah. Sure.
My problem with everyone just being free to identify themselves in any way they choose is, where does that end? Where are any boundaries for kids, for instance, at school? If you can basically come in and say, I'm not a boy or girl anymore, what else can you say you're not? You know, if I identify now as anything, is anything fine? I mean, can I be anything I want? Can I be an elephant? Can I literally say I'm now an elephant? And do I get afforded elephant rights? Can I get a London Zoo?
I don't think it's...
I know you think it sounds silly, but no. I'm taking your argument. Can I get a London Zoo and demand to be put in an elephant compound because I have decided I'm an elephant?
Well then, what happened in 2 years? It's possible that somehow Piers Morgan became enlightened.
He got woke.
If you will. Or is it possible that he is simply conforming to the social pressures in order to maybe keep his job, stay on the air, get a paycheck, continue to be popular, and not to be shunned? You can't blame a guy like Piers Morgan. I think at best he calls himself a guy who was raised Roman Catholic. Of course he would conform. He's got everything to lose by not conforming. Everything to lose if he doesn't toe the line. And that's why we'll see a great sifting when it comes to Christians who are also put on the hot seat and forced to conform to the current cultural mores. How will we respond? What will we do? Will we be people who love our enemies? Will we be people who still desire to help people who are actually in worse shape than we are, like the homeless? Could it be that our doing good works, just like they did in the early church when they would rescue babies that were left in a field because they were simply the wrong gender? Because, you know, those uncivilized barbarians, they thought that there were just two genders. Kooky, I know, but they did. And Christians stepped up and said, we'll take those babies. No, don't let those children, they're image bearers of God. And it caused an aggressive pagan culture to go, well, those people are different. They love. And what was there was a historian, well, we did this a number of months ago. Hey, I can't remember. What are we talking about right now anyway? Piers Morgan.
That's it.
I, I can't remember what we're talking about right now, let alone months ago, but it was somebody who basically was sent as a spy to take a look at what the Christians are up to. And he returned to say, wow, these folks are different. They are not cannibals, as we've been informed they might be. They're loving and they're kind and they take care of one another. And they're good to everybody around them. And they do acts of charity and kindness. Now, was it the only thing that allowed Christianity to sweep Western civilization? No, but it sure didn't hurt it, did it? And here we are, looking more and more like we are in the context of the first, second, third century Christian church. How will we respond? Maybe we can do better than baby shark, 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 shark. Is that how it, baby shark, bump. Remember, he actually sang that song in the worship service with the girl who had her leg bit off by a shark.
Oh, ha, ha, ha,
Denny Burke, the anti-science propaganda of transgender activists. Dr. Alan Josephson, a research psychiatrist, University of Louisville, led the department from 2003 till, well, 2017, when he appeared on a panel about gender dysphoria, in which he warned against the rush to diagnose children with dysphoria and then to prescribe hormones and surgeries as treatment. As a result, they demoted and then fired him. That's what he got for his trouble. And that is what you and I will get for ours, unless God does something radical, and he most certainly could, which is why I would like to suggest maybe this is God's flare gun going, you better start witnessing now before you start getting thrown in jail for it. You just can maybe do a little bit more when it's still legal. But when it becomes illegal, will we be the people who love? Will we be the people who respond as a holy, set-apart, peculiar people, loving one another, submitting to authorities? Because we see persecution as an evangelistic opportunity to glorify God. That is not a rhetorical question. It's one we all better answer pretty soon. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.